Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Text that we have visited in the past. The psalmist writes, beginning in verse 1, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Notice this. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." Has that been your heart today? "And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." Why? "For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." I think that if any word ought to be on the lips of Christians, if any testimony should permeate our lives, it ought to be the goodness of God. Let me say that there are Christians ought to be declaring this marvelous perfection of God every day of their life. And if all the world could clearly see the goodness of God, I would imagine, feel the mountains quake and the earth tremble because of all the praise that is coming forth from the people's lips about how good God is. God gives us a perfect description of himself here. A perfect description. He gives us a perfect and constant description of himself through the Word of God. We see this perfect description through creation, through works of providence, through works of provision. God has not made himself unknown to us. God has clearly shown himself, that God that we serve, who is the God of all creation, who made the sea and everything in it, he is good. And that sounds so elementary, doesn't it? Just to say, God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for our food. Wow, that's such a childish prayer. But it's so deeply rooted in Scripture. God is good. God is great. There is a plethora of scriptures that declare this attribute of God. And so I want to see the mountains quake, and I want to feel the earth tremble because the Lord's people begin to praise him, rightly so. You know, far too often during the day, Christians and non-Christians, they fail to give credit and due praise to the one who is really worth all of the praise. Now, we can understand lost people not doing that. We can understand them not giving praise to God because their hearts are darkened. Their eyes are blinded to spiritual things. They don't praise God. They should praise God. They have reason to praise God. But they should do it, but they don't. God is the one who is worth it. He's worth it for all the obvious blessings in life. Then at the same time, they fail to recognize even the everyday acts that God does, the acts of kindness that God gives to his people. And we see them every day. And sometimes I wonder, because we see them every day, we become numb to them. It's like tomatoes growing on a tomato plant, jalapenos growing, God's rich dirt allowing all of that to come up. You can tell I had some tomato plants, and I don't even like tomatoes, really. And we have jalapenos, and we just have jalapenos. We just to watch them grow, I think, and we enjoyed watching them grow. and they turned red and they turned green, and we were just amazed to watch all of this happen. We see the goodness of God in these everyday things and the obvious things. These are little things that are, they're not even secret. But we've come so numb to giving God praise for them, it's almost like a big secret. It's amazing to me how we can watch something and not see the goodness of God. Then on other days we can say, wow, look at the goodness of God. We rarely would see a sunset or a sunrise and not say, wow, God is good. But it's not as common for us to see to have a drink of water from the fountain. We quench our thirst with it. We don't praise God. That's from Him. God produced the aquifers. God produced all of that. God allowed modern day plumbing and the water come through and the people and the mines to be able to reach the water in the ground and bring it up to us so that we can survive. That's goodness of God. That's the goodness of God, church. And so there's two egregious sins that I think that are being committed. And there's many more, I'm sure. But two egregious sins in relation to the goodness of God that I think that are being carried out. And it's atrocious sin of praising the wrong object of our blessings. We do that. Oftentimes we say, I'm so glad that what I did, and we praise ourselves for what we've done. So we're the wrong object. I just want to let you know. And other people are the wrong object. Now, it's all right for saying, thank you, honey, for working hard. Thank you, honey, for doing so well in providing for this family. But under all of that is the goodness of God giving health to be able to work, giving understanding of concepts to be able to put together so that we can work. It is God, the goodness of God, to give us all of these things to richly so that we can richly enjoy. There is a praising of the wrong object that's going on in our day. And then there's the atrocity of not giving thanks at all. And I'm not just talking about at dinner time when we go through the motions. All right, somebody who's going to pray? Well, I'm not sure. It's not my time to pray. And so it's fighting tooth and nail. Who's going to say a prayer like this is difficult? A mealtime prayer should not be difficult for the people of God. I don't care if it's God is great. I would say, God, you are great. God, you are good to give us what you've given to us. And so those are the sins that I want to be able to lead us away from. And that we praise the wrong object and that we don't praise at all. Those are very egregious things. I want you to see and I want you to call to your mind and see in your faith, with the eyes of faith, the goodness of God, this majestic attribute that the Holy Spirit would allow us both to see and to embrace and to enjoy it. I want to enjoy the goodness of God. Because God has been good to me, I can enjoy life. I can enjoy the smaller things and the obvious things. I can enjoy it. And so, all of this, when we realize that it is not our goodness that's being brought to the table, but God's goodness that is being brought to the table, and that His goodness is the underlying of all things, of all good things that we have, because every good and perfect gift comes from who? The Father. The Father of lights, James 1:18, with whom there is no what? Variableness, nor shadow of turning. If you're a King James guy, there's no change in God. Because as He has been good yesterday, He'll continue to be good now. And He's always giving good gifts. And so when you start looking at a subject so immense and so has such depth to it and such breadth and width, and you look at the Scriptures, you see all the Scriptures that declare this truth that God is good, you become overwhelmed with it. You become overwhelmed with what the Bible teaches. There are so many ways that you can look at this, a concordance, but if you have a simple Bible program, you can just look up the God is good and the goodness of God, and you will find verses after verses. And then in these verses, you see a context of how he is good. It's not just saying that God is good, but even in some verses, he'll tell us how he is good. There's a general goodness of God, and then there are specific incidents of God's goodness. So we'll hope to see both of those. But I think the psalmist says it right. Listen, give thanks to him, bless his name. Why? For the Lord is what? He's good. He is good. And so as we address these specific points, and I think rightly so, I want you to understand in general what we mean by the goodness of God. I do not feel that God's goodness really can be defined with one word, because all the word goodness is attributed to all his characteristics. The word goodness can describe everything about God. All characteristics, all attributes of God. So it's difficult to take one word and one phrase and defining the goodness of God and be able to encompass all of this, because the goodness of God encompasses all of his perfections. In other words, it embraces the goodness of God speaks of the characteristic of his love, of his patience, of his graciousness, of his mercy, of his judgments. You see what I'm saying? The goodness of God speaks of his power, of his knowledge. God's good is in his wisdom, in his patience, in his kindness, in his eternality, the fact that God doesn't have an existence, he's always existed. God is good in his justice. God is good in his righteousness. You say, you look at all the evil around us, you say, when will it be made right? God is good because he's going to make it right. Evil people do evil things, but that never changes the fact that God is always good. God is good in his faithfulness. God is good in his wrath. Then it shows his love. Dr. J.I. Packer has said this: goodness in God, as in human beings, means something that is admirable, attractive, and praiseworthy. So when we say of someone that was a good thing you did, you did a good job, it means that what was done was praiseworthy, it was admirable, it was attractive. That's what we mean by good. And so when the biblical writers speak of God's goodness, they have in mind those things that speak of his moral qualities, those things that prompt people to call God perfect. Those things that prompt people to call God perfect is what can be considered good here. His mercy, his graciousness, his love. You know what I think? When I think of God, I think it is good. When we think in the definition, attractive and admirable, it is good for us to be here today. It is good for us to be able to welcome one another, to love one another, to hug one another, to cry for one another, to pray for one another. That is good for us to do that. To rejoice with one another, to sing with one another, that is good. And the underlying goodness is because of the goodness of God. God in his goodness has allowed us to enjoy this goodness. And so we are prompted here. We are prompted to say, God is good, and what should I do? Let's ask this. What is good in God? What is good about God? What comes to our mind, reasons that we should give him thanks? Why is God good? What is praiseworthy about God? What is attractive about God? Let me ask it this way. Is there anything about God or in God that is not perfect? And we would say resoundingly, no. There is absolutely nothing about God or in God that is not absolutely perfect. In the positive sense, everything about God is perfect. That's what we're saying. Nor will there ever be anything about God or in God or about God that is not absolutely perfect. He's perfect now. He's perfect then. He's perfect in the future. That is God. And so if something is absolutely perfect, church, then certainly it's going to be characterized as good. I haven't seen anything that's perfect that is not at the same time good. So even though we very seldom see perfect things, we can say easy. It's not hard for us to say, man, this food is very good, very good. We would say, man, this is just perfect. The right seasoning is perfect. And so when we say that, at the same time we're saying what? It's good. It's good. And so everything about God is good because everything about God is perfect. And everything that God does is good because it's His nature. Goodness is a part of God's nature, of His essence. There is no hint, there is no suggestion, not even a slight inclination of non-goodness in God. He is always good. In all circumstances, He does not do evil. He cannot do evil. James would say God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does He tempt anyone with evil. James 1:13. He's all good. He's good always in all circumstances, and we can never charge Him otherwise. In fact, not only we, but we wouldn't do that, but lost people cannot charge otherwise that God is not good, and be accurately biblically. Now, they can say it all day long. God's a mean God. But it's not true according to the Scriptures, and that's why I don't believe it. I believe what the Scriptures have to teach. We derive any goodness that we have from Him. You understand that? A rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life? And why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good, and it's God. It's God. And if there's any goodness in you and me, it's going to be because of the underlying factor that God is good and working in us." Non-Christians spurn the goodness of God. They thumb their noses at the goodness of God, and they even blasphemously say that God is cruel. If God is good, then how can He allow evil? They cry out. And while making such scandalous accusations against God, they glaringly confess that they themselves are evil people. It's an amazing thing to me that we would scandalously say that God is evil, but at the same time not recognize their own evil. Christians call into question the goodness of God. And so we look upon our trials, whether it be sickness or economic woes or emotional turmoil, and we question the truthfulness of the words of Scripture that herald this truth. As we read this morning, God is good. We question that, don't we? And I realize, beloved, that we're merely sinful human beings. And at times we're going to question God's purpose and we're going to question God's goodness in trial because that's the wrestle that we have all day long and every day with the sinful flesh and faithlessness and unbelief in our hearts. And whether it's right, I don't know, but I can say with definitiveness that we should not linger there. It is not right to linger in a state of questioning the goodness of God. And in times of doubt, in times of questioning, in times of hurt, in times of uncertainty, don't linger with your doubts and questions and hurt. But I would encourage you, because this is what's going to happen. We get hurt, we're in trial, we have a lot of uncertainty in our life, we stay there, and we never open the Word because we don't have the energy to open the Scripture to see the truth. We don't have the energy. We don't have the desire. We've been so thick in the mud with trials and pain and questions and uncertainty, that the energy is gone. I don't think God hear me. I don't want to open the book. I don't want to do it. But my friend, what is in the scripture rests eternal value for us. I have never, ever been disappointed to see who God is as I opened the scriptures. Never. And it's in those times of questioning that we are drawn to the scriptures and should be drawn to the scriptures. A scripture that always speak rightly about God, and they remind us, church. They remind a doubting heart. They remind that questioning heart. Might be you today. That what it feels about God is wrong. And when I open the scripture, there is a blaringly, I told you were wrong. We question the goodness of God. And then when we open it, when we see the scripture that said, for the Lord is good. It's like a pie in the face. This is reality. This is scripture. This is God-breathed out word that is profitable. That's what Paul says to Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God and it's profitable. It's advantageous for reproof, for correction, for teaching, for instruction in righteousness, or being instructed about how God and who God is. And the one thing he says that he is good. I know that you're dealing with things and you're tempted to question the goodness of God. But here the Bible says that he is good. And the Word of God says that God is good continually, all the time. So God is good. But let me show you something. Don't grow restless with me, church. God has revealed his goodness. I'm glad about that. He has revealed his goodness. What we know about God has been revealed. And what we are going to know about God is still revealed. God has shown it to us. That's what I'm telling you. He's shown it to us in the scripture. And ultimately, all of this revelation of his goodness is gleaned from the scriptures. But let me give you just listen to them. You can write them down for future references. In fact, I encourage you, because if you're like me, you'll begin to question, really, is God good to me? Is God good to me to allow these things to happen in my life? You don't need to sit there and wrestle without the scriptures in front of you, because that's a dead-end road. But I just want to declare to you what the scriptures, this basic truth, this general, before we get specific, the general truth that God is good. And we just read it in Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Psalms 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Psalm 86, 5. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. What is to be our attitude? What is to be our response? Give thanks. Why? He's good. And because his mercy endures forever. Psalm 119, 68. Thou art good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Psalm 52, 1. The goodness of God endures continually. How long is God good? All the time. Psalm 25, verses 7 and 8. And let me share this with you. Psalm 25, 7 and 8. Hear these words. Scripture says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs the sinners in the way. You know what God is good for? Is that he remembers not the sins of his people. That's a lot of goodness. Because we've had a lot of sins. And I see a lot of goodness covering a lot of sins. It is the goodness of God, Romans tells us, that leads us to repentance. The very fact that you can be called a Christian by faith only in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by what you do, only by faith in Christ, the only reason you can do that is because by the goodness of God, He has granted you repentance to have a change of mind and a change of ways, to turn from that old lifestyle and to turn to the living rock and the only pure and true God, and that is Jesus Christ. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. And repentance means to have a change of mind about something. God, because of His goodness, has allowed you to change your mind about the way you were living, and the ability to change your desires to go a different direction. He changes your willingness, a willingness to go against God, to a willingness to love God. God is good in doing all of that. God is good in saving. You see? The psalmist would write in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in thee." So this goodness of God is revealed clearly in Scripture, and it's revealed to all people. I think I read that this morning. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." So here's a question. How many is the Lord good to? All. Now, I'm not certain that the psalmist had believers only in mind here, or non-believers, all believers, or all people in general. Certainly verses 7 and 8 says this. He says, "They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is good, is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Certainly that can point to believers, and probably only to believers. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, and the soul that seeks after God." That's not the lost man. That's not the lost man. Nahum 1:7 would say, "The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." God is good to His people. Jesus, in Matthew 7, asks a rhetorical question about prayer. He says, "If you then, being evil," Jesus says, "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" Who are His children? According to Galatians 3:26, the children of God are those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. We know that God is good to His children. But is God good to those who scorn His name? Is God good to those who blaspheme, scorn God, reject God, provoke God, dismiss God? Can it be said that God shows goodness to them? I think it does. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:5 that there are those who will, in the last days, there will be those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. That is, they seem to look like they belong to God, but what is missing is a heart of worship. So there are those who can be in churches, who adorn the church, who have a form of godliness, that look and play the part and talk about God and visit God or come to the place where we believe God to be. There is a form and an appearance of godliness, but what is missing is a worship for God, the very thing that God seeks after. There is no desire for God. Those are people that even God has shown His goodness to. I mean, let me show you in Matthew chapter 5. You can either turn there or not turn there, but I'm going to read it either way. So I've got it marked just for the sake of time. Matthew 5, verses 45 in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. How do we know that we're sons of our Father who is in heaven? Because we are praying for our enemies. We are praying for those who persecute us. This shows how we are sons, that we are sons of the Father. How does God treat His enemies? We're to treat our enemies the way God treats His enemies. Listen to what He says. He says in verse 45, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He, God, makes His Son, big Son, rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and who else? The unjust. What is this saying? For the sun to rise on the evil means they've been given another day. For rain to fall upon the unjust means that they get all the profits that come from the rain on the earth, and that is food. That is sustenance. We see, and theologians call this, it's a word for common grace. God, in His infinite goodness, has even allowed the evil and the unjust to taste a portion of God's goodness. And this is exactly what is said in Acts chapter 14 when those in Lystra wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. It is said, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We're also of men of like nature with you, and we bring good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, listen, in past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet He did not leave Himself without witness. God showed Himself. How did He do so? For He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even among the wicked, He gives food. He gives sustenance. God is good. God is good to all people. So when a lost person, and that may be you in here, if you're outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, throwing your complete trust that He is the only one that can get you to heaven and sustain that relationship, if that is not you, if you haven't done that, when you take your next breath, let it be known that it's the goodness of God that allows you to take your next breath. When you have good health, let it know that God is good. He has allowed your eyes to see, though they may have dimmed over the years. He allows your ears to hear, maybe not perfectly. Feet to walk, perhaps, a tongue to taste, but there is always something to notice that God has given either one or all or some. God is good. God is good. And when the lost man or woman opens his eyes from sleep, let it be known it's the goodness of God. When the lost man closes his eyes to sleep, let it be known that it's the goodness of God. When a lost person eats a morsel of bread, let it be known it's the goodness of God. When a lost person sits on his porch to enjoy the sunset or the singing of birds, the sight, the soft touch of a grandchild's hand, whatever the case may be, the sound of those laughing children, enjoys the company of that family and friends, let it be known it is all the goodness of God. Listen, young people, your life is sustained not because you're young. Your life is sustained because of the goodness of God. And that will always be the case. It is because of the goodness of God that both Christians and non-Christians, we enjoy our freedoms and our jobs and our vehicles and our lawns and our food, all of that stuff. God, in His goodness, has laid His hand open to partake of His glorious provisions, and lost people partake, but they don't give proper praise. They commit idolatry because they worship the creature rather than the Creator. They perform and commit theft because they steal away from God the worship that only belongs to Him, because they have said, maybe all of what I have is from some other source. That's the evil that we see today. But on a declaration of the Word of God, this is what He says to us. Unless you lie in deception, let me just remind you that neither the lost man nor the saved man deserves the goodness of God. The lost had nothing to do to get to God. The saved did nothing to get to God. And the saved do nothing to sustain his relationship with God. Your devotion to God every day and reading and praying is not you sustaining yourself to God. It's not you keeping yourself in this relationship. It is you developing an intimacy with Him and a love relationship, but it is not you keeping yourself in this relationship. It is God and His goodness that is keeping you sustained. And so that's why God can say that, my friends, you are saved today, and you'll be saved tomorrow, and you'll be saved forever and for all eternity because of God. And that's His goodness. Let me close with this. It's revealed in His provision. And I've already kind of indicated what this looks like, but I want to elaborate just from one passage. I had some thoughts, boy, I really wanted to do it, but time won't allow me. But let me just share this with you. From Psalm 104. This is such one of my favorites. I'm going to read verse 24 and following. Psalm 104, verses 24 through 28. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. Hallelujah to that. The earth is full of your creatures. They're His. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you. Who? All the earth. All of its creatures. All that He has given breath and life to. They all look to you, O God, to give them their food in due season. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with what? Good things. Don't you dare eat your lunch without knowing that's a good hand of God has provided that for you. Don't you dare take your next breath without recognizing that it's the good hand of God that sustains you today. It's God who is good. Give food. God gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. It's an act of His mercy, which is part of His goodness. Psalms 136, verse 5. Perhaps we'll take more of this up next week. It is good that we have heard what we have heard this morning. For now it is before you to either give God credit or not give Him credit for His goodness. And to say that God is good, to say that He is perfect. He is absolutely perfect. I am not calling upon you, nor is God calling upon you, to worship something who is imperfect. We wouldn't do that, nor would God do that. When He calls you to worship God, he is saying, worship he who is perfect and good and righteous and good in every attribute that he has. Let us be pressed to consider the goodness of God all week long. He never fails in this. And so lest you go through this week and say, woe is me, stop, open up the scriptures, and see what the way I'm thinking is wrong. I need to align my mind, the way I'm thinking, with what the scriptures say. Now, if you do that in every instance and all your doubtings and reckonings, things you have to bring together, when we can find a clear word in Scripture, my friend, rest assured, your life is a life of fulfillment and beauty. But there are times that our flesh will see this word open and will say, I don't know if I can go along with that. Oh, yes, you can. Because that was, as it was read this morning, the Word of God cuts. It slices. It exposes who we are to God. He sees us in all of our nakedness, spiritual nakedness. He sees us. He is the one with whom we have to do and have our being. Consider the goodness of God. Let's pray. Thank you, my God, for being patient with us this morning. Forgive us. Or maybe even these common things, these things that we hear, we know that God is good. Forgive us where it becomes boring to us. Forgive us where we can't take delight in your goodness like we once did. Forgive us where we have committed idolatry by giving praise to the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed, who is God, blessed forever. Amen and amen. So I ask God, in our quiet times, through our quiet days, bring us back to you. Help us to overcome evil. And help us to overcome evil with good. Let your goodness shine forth through our lives so that we can be good and show God's goodness, according to Matthew 5. That our light should shine that we may show the goodness of God. I just pray that you give us people of God, be passionate about these things. Let us see people raised up in our day who are not average, but they are exceptional. People who desire not to be average Christians, to go along, to do what they have to, but give them a want to surpass that have to. Oh God, we don't understand. The times are so drastically turbulent. Raise up your church. Let young people begin to be serious about the work of God. Draw them to yourself, Lord. Help us to see a mighty work where young men and young women are serious about the kingdom's work. In the name of Jesus, my Savior, I thank you. Amen and amen. Church, you are blessed. We encourage you to go into the mission field. prepared and armed by the armor of God. Lord, bless you.